All right, we got the red light. And I didn't see a clock up there, so I'm going to use a clock here for myself. Thank you. There we go. Staring me in the face. All right, well, it's time to go. It's such a privilege to be with you this morning, to open up the Word of God with you. How many of you brought a Bible this morning? Paper or electronic? Go ahead and hold that up for me just so I know that they're there. My goal this morning is to get you to put your eyes in the Word of God. And if this feels like a Bible drill at some point, then I'll feel that that's a success for me. When Pat asked me to teach, he asked me to choose a passage, and I was kind of daunted and kind of cringed at the thought for a couple of reasons. One, if you know me at all, you know I'm a big believer in just taking one verse at a time and plodding through and getting the full color of the context. And coming fresh to any passage, it's a difficulty to get some color around it so we understand it. And number two, I'm really cautious about picking a passage because I don't want this lesson to be coming from me. I don't want what I have to say to influence what the Bible means. And I'll just be honest with you. I picked this passage because I love how it lifts high the Word of God and speaks about the power of the Word of God in our lives. But as I studied it, it's not the main thrust of this passage. The power of the Word of God, the sufficiency of the Word of God, is supporting the main thing in our passage this morning. So we're going to talk about something else, mainly. And I want you to keep your eyes open and see if you can pick out what the main idea of the passage is. On your sheet is the verses 8 through 13, which we'll be covering. I'm going to start reading in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, and read through the beginning of verse 14 to give you a little color. So if you'll open your Bibles and look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Paul speaking to Timothy, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." And now our passage. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." You saw the power of the Word of God. The Word of God is not bound or imprisoned. But I want to suggest to you the main point in our passage this morning, the main thing in Paul's mind as he passes on the gospel to Timothy, is that of endurance, of perseverance. And I take that from verse 10, "For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, for the sake of the elect." And just to give you a thread, a sketch of the book of 2 Timothy, a great theme in all of the letter of Timothy is endurance. Paul here is giving us his last letter that we know of to the New Testament. He is sitting in his second imprisonment, not like the first where he was under house arrest. Here he's in a cold prison cell waiting for the death sentence to come upon him and his life to be done. And he's He's just longing to have believers around him, but all he has is Luke. He's lonely. Everyone has gone away. And he pleads with Timothy, please come before the time is over. But his great burden for the letter is that the gospel will endure, that he's going to endure to the end, and he wants to pass on the gospel to Timothy. As we read in verse 1 and 2, there are four generations of endurance. There's Paul getting to the end. Paul's passing the truth to Timothy, and he tells Timothy, pass on that truth to faithful men who are able to teach others also. So you've got four generations: Paul, Timothy, faithful men who are teaching others also. Paul wants the gospel and the church to be strengthened when he's gone. And he declares in verse 10, therefore I endure all things. And all I want to do for us this morning is ask one question and support with the text the answers that are there. The question is this: how in the world can Paul, in a dark prison cell, say, I'm still going on, I'm still pressing on, I endure even all things for the sake of the elect? What is it that undergirds Paul, that supports him, and that drives him forward for endurance? Well, there are four answers clearly from this text. All I want to do is just walk you through what the text says to give support to that question. And hopefully, my goal here is to encourage your hearts to keep going, to use those answers as pillars for your own perseverance in the Christian life. So number one, what's the first thing in Paul's mind when he thinks about enduring to the end and telling Timothy to do the same? Number one comes in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, the priority of the gospel. The first thing when Paul thinks about in keeping going is the gospel of Jesus Christ, Savior of sinners, and he endures. Let's just look at what he says about Jesus Christ. First of all, his name is Jesus. Let's not pass over that. Why was Jesus named Jesus? Go back to Matthew chapter 1 when the angel comes to Joseph and says, Mary is going to bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. So in the name Jesus, we see our Savior, the Savior of sinners. He also calls him Christ. What does the word Christ mean? It's a New Testament word for an Old Testament idea of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one that's coming to fulfill all the Old Testament promises. The one who, as he says, is the descendant of David. He's coming through the lineage of King David, and he fulfills all the promises. Peter declared, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he is the full fulfillment of all the Old Testament. So when we get in the Old Testament, we don't just detach it from everything. It is the full support for everything that Christ has done for us. He's the Savior of sinners, and he is the King, the ruling King, to come and fulfill the line of David. What else does he say about Jesus? Risen from the dead. Risen from the dead. This is the central point of the whole gospel message, that we don't serve a Christ who just came to fulfill the law and die in our place, but that he rose again from the dead. If he didn't raise again from the dead, our faith is vain, says Paul. And our work in the Lord is futile. It's done. But since Christ is raised, we know our work in the Lord is not in vain. So I endure. The resurrection also proclaims that Jesus wasn't just a man. He was God. Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says, by his resurrection, it proclaimed Christ the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. So when Paul thinks about getting to the end of his life and passing on what needs to be most important to the church, number one, when was the last time you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? That Christ, the Savior of sinners, came to this earth, took on your flesh, lived the life to fulfill the law that you could not live, and took on the full weight of the wrath of God in your place. As we covered last week, he was the bloody sacrifice, the full fulfillment of the ceremonial law, and God has sealed your salvation in him by raising him from the dead. When's the last time you dwelt long over the gospel and found encouragement for your heart to endure? That's Paul's goal here. I want to camp really quickly on this word, remember. We pass over the words in the Bible so quickly. Remember just seems like it comes. But I want you to see in the New Testament how often this word remember just shows up over and over and over again. Turn with me to Romans 15. Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 14. This is Paul again. He says, "Concerning you, my brothers, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." So you've got it all. But verse 15, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God." And Paul says, "I know you know the gospel. I'm here to remind you again." If you don't think that's, I mean, if you're just like, oh, maybe that's just Paul's thing, turn over to 2 Peter. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Peter says the exact same thing. "Therefore," starting in verse 12, "I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." Verse 15, "I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." So Peter is in the same mode as Paul is. When I'm gone, I want you to remember the gospel. If you don't believe Peter and Paul, turn over to the author of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews says the same thing. This was one of the exhortations we heard this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. The first command in the book of Hebrews, the whole of chapter 1 is not a command. Chapter 2, verse 1 gives the first command. "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it." So now we've got Paul and Peter and the author to the Hebrews saying, remember, 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 I want to remind you of the truth you already have. Jude says the same thing. Jesus said the same thing on the road to Emmaus. "Oh, you who are so slow to remember all that was spoken of me in the prophets." So I don't want to pass over that word remember too quickly this morning. And Pat, I just want to say to you, I know you don't often like to have the word teacher as a label over you, but you like the word reminder.
Yeah.
Yeah. And let me just humbly exhort you, brother, that is what a teacher is. To remind us of the Word of God, to remind us of the gospel, and to encourage our hearts to endure. That's all that we have. So remember Jesus Christ, number one. Remember the gospel. Repent of your sins and turn and trust in Christ. Number two, what's the second pillar in Paul's mind? I'll call that the power of the Word of God. The power of God's Word. That comes in verse 9. This is what got me so excited to prepare this message. Verse 9, "For which I suffer hardship, suffering for the gospel, even to imprisonment as a criminal," or bound with chains as a criminal, as the ESV puts it. "But the Word of God is not imprisoned." The Word of God is not bound. What a vivid picture. Paul is in chains in a prison cell, and you could think to yourself from all human standpoints, this is it. We're done. I mean, the emperor's getting ready to chop my head off. This is the end. But Paul says in verse 10, "For this reason I endure." For what reason, Paul? The Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is powerful. You know this. This is all throughout Scripture. Every leader in the Scriptures has been called back to the Word of God as their foundation. It's all throughout the Psalms. The Psalms are just meditations upon the law of the Lord. Let me just give you two pictures for the sake of time. And these are familiar passages. I think we often overlook the familiar passages because they're so familiar. We forget that they're familiar because they're so profound and powerful. Turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. I'm going to start reading in verse 6. You'll get the familiarity in verse 9 and 10. Verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, you know verse 10. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." My goal is not to come up with any crafty speech this morning. I couldn't do in your heart what the Word of God does. It is powerful because it comes from God. And when we share it together and we study it and we get down deep into it, many Bible teachers I've heard say, the more you study the Word of God and examine it, the more you will find that it studies you and examines you back. It is powerful and sharp. Look again at...
Just one thing, Max, about the snow and the rain. When the snow comes down, when the rain comes down, it penetrates immediately. When the snow comes down, it just sits there until it melts. And sometimes it takes a while for God to melt into people's hearts. And sometimes
it does. Thank you for that picture. That's a fantastic picture. So we need the reminder again, don't we? We need to linger where we have come. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. This is the other familiar picture. I'm just trying to get you to color in this picture of the power of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4. I got to find it myself here.
So,
Hebrews chapter 4, look at verses 12 and 13. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." In verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." It's an amazing thing to me that I've heard so many stories of someone just faithfully sharing the gospel or encouraging a brother or sister with the word of God. They might not even know at the heart level what's going on, but that word cuts down deep to exactly what is needed. And especially when the Word of God penetrates our hearts with the gospel, it cuts down to the conscience level of the heart. And it seems as if the Word just flays you open before God. I mean, we are open and laid bare before God by the power of His Word. And I don't know what is in your heart as you come this morning or what burdens you've brought. But here Paul in a prison cell says, "I know the power of the Word of God, and therefore I press on. I press on." So when was the last time you took a brother or sister along and went through the Bible with them and got down deep into the Word of God? When's the last time you've seen your understanding grow and the word impress upon you its meaning, really understanding what it means? So often I think we just want to feel better and move on with our day. But when we get down deep into it, that's really where the roots go down deep and we become like a tree planted by streams of water. His delight is in the law of the Lord, from Psalm 1. Well, that's number one. Number two, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of the Word of God. Number three, I want you to notice the foundation of God's choice here. There's a specific group for which Paul is enduring all things. He says in verse 10, "For this reason, standing on the gospel and the word of God, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen," or for the sake of the elect, as the ESV says. We have to pause right there and ask ourselves a question. Okay, this endurance has a purpose. For one, it's for a certain group of people. Let me just pause right there and just say, Paul's not enduring in isolation here. Okay? His endurance is connected to every other believer in Christ. He may be completely alone in a prison cell, and yet he says, "I endure for them." So be encouraged this morning that in all of our enduring together, our perseverance is meant to touch the lives of those around us and not just be our own. Paul, very specifically, "I endure for those who are chosen." So we have to ask ourselves the question, why does he even bring that up, and who are the chosen? Who are the chosen? Turn with me very quickly to Ephesians chapter 1. All I want to point out to you is that this word, chosen or elect, is applied to believers in Jesus Christ. And it speaks of God's saving choice from before the foundation of the world to plan and predestine salvation for his people. Ephesians chapter 1, read with me verse 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us," there's our word, "just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." So we see this group of people in Ephesians that God has planned from before all eternity and chosen them and sovereignly said, "I am going to save that group of people," and Ephesians 2, "call them out of deadness and into life. Call them away from their disobedience and bring them into unity with Christ." If you doubt that this group in Ephesians 1 is the same chosen that Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy, turn back to 2 Timothy and read with me in chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner." Okay, Timothy, "join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Now, what kind of God is that? What kind of God? Verse 9, "who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus," when? From before all eternity. When Paul thinks about enduring for the sake of the church, his own just personal endurance isn't good enough. And if you think that you can do it on your own, you've got to have something of bedrock underneath you to encourage you. When the suffering hits, when the hardship comes, when the persecution comes. And Paul says, "I know this group is going to make it to the end. I'm enduring all things for them because God has planned it from before all eternity, and he who began a good work is going to finish it. And therefore, I endure." This can be a little bit of a sticky subject, the doctrines of God's sovereignty and salvation. Often you run into the question here, now Max, if God has chosen from all eternity, who's going to be saved, then why even bother enduring if God's just going to do it? You know, why can't we just let go and let God, as it were, and let him take care of it all? For that matter, why do we even evangelize the lost if God's already got it planned from all eternity? Natural question. Let me just pause and say to you humbly and boldly, that is not the weight of Scripture on this. It's actually backwards. It's the other way around. We are commanded by God to go and evangelize. We are commanded by God to endure. So what encouragement do you draw in following that command? That God will finish what he has started. And the doctrine of God's sovereignty and salvation is not an excuse for Paul to relax and say, I made it, I finished my time, we're done, God's going to figure it out. It's rather, look at verse 10. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are the chosen, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Paul knows through human means God is going to accomplish his purposes, and he wants to be part of that human mean, those human means. He wants to be part of God's plan. And so it's really a springboard of encouragement for him to throw himself into the work of God. If you'll remember the story from Esther, Mordecai learns about the plot against the Jews, and Esther's the queen, and he pleads with Esther, Esther, please go into the king to plead with him and tell him about this plot and save our people. And Esther's scared, right? Why is she scared? Because even as a queen, if anybody comes into the king's presence uninvited, they're going to lose their head. That's strong probability, even for her as queen. And what does Mordecai say to her? If you remain silent at this time, you and your father's house will perish, and by some other means, the Jews are going to get saved. But who knows but that you have arrived at the kingdom for such a time as this. And you see Mordecai's faith that God is going to accomplish his purpose. Esther, this is your time. Step into it with confidence. That's what needs to undergird us as we endure. And I want to be sensitive with this morning as well. I love that Pat said a few weeks ago that we get so excited about this doctrine, and it seems like we just hit each other over the head when we encounter suffering. You know, somebody is suffering and having a hard time in life, and we just want to come in and say, well, God's not surprised. God's going to take care of that. We don't really enter into any of what's going on there. My sister likes to say this, you really got to crawl into the hole with people before you can really minister to them with these truths. You got to get around them. You got to breathe in the air. You got to taste what they're going through. And that's what we need to do with one another. We need to get into the hole, get into the prison cell with Paul and taste and see these things. But once you're there, you'll find out that this is true. Alistair Begg says this, the gospel or the doctrine of election is not a bomb that we drop on people. It's not a banner that we fly in a military campaign or a political campaign. It is a bastion of refuge that we run to when all else has fallen away. That when all around my soul gives way, what? He then is all my hope and stay. And Paul endures. And Paul keeps going. And I want you to be encouraged by that. God will finish what he has started in your life. Well, we're running out of time. Let me give the fourth support for Paul's endurance. That comes in verses 11 through 13. How do I know it's still a support talking about endurance? Because it has the word for in there. So we came away from a therefore, now we're going into a for. And the for is a because. Why do I endure? Because. And he says, it is a trustworthy statement, which is just Paul's way of saying, Timothy, you can take this to the bank. Okay? This is plain truth. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you. It's the same idea. And he gives four statements, four kind of bullet points, two positive and two negative. Why do I endure? Because if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with Jesus. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And I say there's two positives with positive response and positive reward, and two negatives with negative response and negative consequences. And we don't have time to go and unpack all the cross references here. It's really rich, but if we died with him, we will also live with him. That comes out of Romans chapter 6. If we're united with Christ by baptism, spiritually into his death, we're going to be united with him when he raises from the dead. So we have confidence that because we have united with him here by faith, repenting from our sins, we're going to raise from the dead on the last day and live with him. Number two, if we endure, we will also reign with him. That comes out of Jesus' own words in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. Jesus says, to the one who overcomes and endures to the end, I will grant him to sit on my Father's throne, and I will give him authority over all the nations, and he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron, just as the Father has given me authority. Can you imagine that? I'm not sure I have any clue what that looks like. But that's the goal in Paul's mind. He's not just satisfied with having his best life now. He's looking way out ahead of time to the end. And if we endure, the one who endures to the end will be saved, said Jesus. And then the negative ones. The negative comes, if we deny him, he will also deny us. That comes from Matthew chapter 10. Whoever confesses me before men on earth, I also will confess his name before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me on earth before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. So there's a steep consequence there. If we fall away, we face the denial of Christ. And if verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. What does that mean? That cross-reference comes out of Romans 3, and it's a pretty heavy one. Okay, are you ready? Romans chapter 3, Paul is basically saying, what if every man were found out to be a liar and nobody got to heaven? And God, in his just judgment, sent everyone to hell. If every man were to be found a liar, would that be a mark on God's character? Would that be a mark on God's faithfulness? And Paul says, may it never be. Let God be true, though every man were a liar. That is a heavy statement. All I want to draw out of that for us this morning, there is a weight on Paul's heart here for eternity. Eternity is at stake in your endurance. We so often get so comfortable with the comforts and pleasures of this life. But if you survey the great missionaries of church history, you will find a burning passion in their hearts to save sinners from the wrath to come and from hell, and to see them built up and encouraged and striving on to heaven. Just as Paul says in verse 10, I want those people to obtain the salvation with eternal glory. C.T. Studd, I believe it was C.T. Studd, says this. We'll close here. We don't preach the gospel within earshot of church bells. We run rescue missions within 10 feet of hell. That's how he saw preaching the gospel and encouraging people. And May I say, that's what we do here in Dallas when we preach the gospel and we encourage one another. That's what Heidi is trying to do at SMU. That's what our brother and sister are doing in Nepal right now. That's what you're going to do in Japan or wherever you move out of here. We're running rescue missions right up to the foot door of hell to rescue souls back out and to build them up. So this is kind of a weighty thing. I don't know how these four hit you this morning. You just ask the question, how in the world can Paul keep going through all of this? Can I just ask you, when was the last time you considered the gospel and dove down deep into the Word of God? When's the last time you considered God's security of you as a believer? And then when's the last time you considered eternity? Eternity. That's the weight here. And Paul, using all of it, says, okay, I endure for you. And my brothers and sisters, your endurance in the Christian life has been such an encouragement to me over the last 4 years. To see where you have come and come face to face with struggles in all that you do, and you press on because you love God and you want to see Him lifted up. And eventually, you want to make it to heaven where He will be glorified forever and ever, as we saw in Hebrews this morning. What do we do now? I'll just leave you with 2 Peter chapter 3. According to God's promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. The reason you are here is to endure and encourage other people and bring about the salvation of those around you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. It's a sobering thought, a sobering thing, and we ache with so many groans of our brothers and sisters in this room and outside of this room who are enduring hard times and hardship, going through trials physically and spiritually. I pray for those who do not know you that they would turn and trust in Jesus Christ, that their first call is not to endurance but to turn and find refuge in Christ. And I pray that this word would spur them on to do that. I also pray for those who are right now enduring, that they would take encouragement from these things and that you would be lifted high and that we are taking one more step closer to that full salvation in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.